But this week we're looking at Daniel chapter 6, which is probably the most well-known of all the stories in Daniel. If you know anything about Daniel, you know the lion's den. So we're going to look at all of chapter 6, but I'm just going to read the second half of it, beginning in verse 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And he came near to the den where Daniel was. He cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they've not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I've done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the word of the Lord. In the 1930s, some of the executives in the vegetable industry were distressed that though their product was healthy and for the good of the community, it was not selling as it ought. And they had to rethink how they were selling and marketing these things. And in particular, they noticed that there was a comic strip character who, though himself weak, when he would ruffle the head of a specific kind of hen, a wiffle feather hen, I think it was called, he would suddenly grow strong. And so the executives of the spinach industry said, "Hey, what if this character could grow strong by eating spinach?" And so Popeye the Sailor Man now is strong to the finish because he eats his spinach. Well, that's fascinating, Pastor, but why on earth are we talking about Popeye? It's because it's a lesson on the point of the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Popeye was not a comic about how strong Popeye was. It was about what spinach could do for you. It was meant to convince the children who read these comic strips, "Eat your spinach, kids, and look what can happen to you." Popeye in himself was very weak, but the spinach made him strong. And in the story of Daniel in the lion's den, growing up, it was always a story about what a hero Daniel was. We should all have a faith like Daniel's. We should all be bold like Daniel. And that is true, but it's only true and it's only possible if we serve Daniel's God. Because we in ourselves are about as strong as Popeye without his spinach. This is not a story about how great Daniel is. It's a story about how great Daniel's God is, about what it is that enables Daniel to be brave as he is, to be as faithful as he is, and to see the miracles that he does. Daniel's faithfulness is predicated upon his knowing that God is trustworthy and God will deliver his people. When we serve such a great and mighty and trustworthy God, it makes us and shapes us into a different kind of person. And this story is meant to teach us what faithfulness to this God does to us and what we are to expect as servants of a worthy God. The first thing we're going to see is that faithfulness to such a worthy God, faithfulness makes us a blessing. This is something we've already seen in Daniel and we've already talked about it, but it's worth noting again because it's all over chapter 6. Yes, there are bad guys in this story who conspire against Daniel. And yes, the king is tricked and forced to go along with their plan and throw Daniel into the lion's den. But before that and above all that, look at Daniel's relationship to the king and his relationship to the kingdom where he is being held captive. Beginning in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Notice how Daniel distinguished himself, just as he did at the beginning of the book with King Nebuchadnezzar, just as he did, as we saw last week in chapter 5, with King Belshazzar. Daniel distinguished himself through his excellent spirit, through his faithfulness and obedience to God, through his integrity. He was to hold all these other officials to account. He rose to the level of being one of the top three guys, and then among them, he was to be made the top guy. Because he had shown himself to be trustworthy, to be working in the interest of the kingdom and the king. So much so, not only did the king honor him with this high position and responsibility, but the king was emotionally invested in Daniel's welfare. Once the trap came together and Daniel was to be thrown into the lion's den, we see in verse 14 that the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed. And the king himself set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored until the sun went down just to find a way to rescue Daniel. So King Darius tries to save Daniel from the lion's den. And when he can't do it, he's completely distressed. We saw in verse 18 that he went to his palace after Daniel had been thrown in with the lions. The king went to his palace. He spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him. Sleep fled from him. This is how you act when your friend is in trouble. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" This is not a king who's just curious about the welfare of one of his servants. This is a man who cares deeply for someone. What has happened is that Daniel, by his hard work and by his attitude and through his faithfulness to his God, he has endeared himself to the king, a king that doesn't even worship his God. And this should be what our faithfulness to God produces. It should make us people whose behavior makes the world around us a better place. Our primary calling is not to be at war with the world. Now, there's going to come a point where that will be unavoidable, as we're going to see in a little bit. But our primary calling is not to be at war with the world, but to be a blessing to it, to be a blessing to others. There's a movie I saw long ago, and I wish I could remember what movie it was. I've forgotten everything about it except this one scene where a king with an ancient army, they're about to go in and fight a battle, and the king hears his soldiers talking about all the things they're going to do to just burn this place down and just destroy it, and he stops them, and he says, No. We're not trying to destroy it. We're trying to rule it. I still want this place standing because I want to rule this kingdom, not destroy it. And that's what God is trying to do. And that's what our role is. His ultimate objective is to recreate the world, to make it a blessing, to bring to it the shalom, the peace that He always intended for the world. And our role is to advance that as much as possible. Jesus describes it this way in Matthew 5. He says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand so that it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is what we're called to do. We're called to live in such a way that as we obey God, as we are faithful to Him, it is like a light shining in darkness, showing what can be, showing what should be, showing what must be in the world, and calling others to recognize that and to, through our actions, glorify God. That's what happens here with Daniel and King Darius. By the end of the story, Darius is praising Daniel's God because of how Daniel has lived faithfully and what that showed about God. Notice that the result of being a blessing is that it shows the goodness of God. That's our goal. We are to be like Joseph. Joseph, who throughout his story continues to be put in difficult situation after difficult situation. And in each one, whether it's in Pharaoh's house or in the prison or in Potiphar's house, he is consistently being a blessing wherever he is placed. And everything around him improves because he's being faithful to his God. It's described this way when he's sent to Potiphar's house, where he is first a slave. In Genesis 39, Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight and attended him. And Potiphar made Joseph overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. That's what we're called to do, wherever we are. Even among our enemies, we are called to be a blessing to them. That's what faithfulness to God produces. But I want to pause now before this becomes a morality speech. Because I can stand up here and argue till I'm blue in the face that you need to be good people. And I can tell you over and over again why it's important that you be a blessing to others, but without the power that the gospel brings, you will fail. You will not be able to do what we're called to do. The gospel makes us able to live faithfully and to be a blessing, because we can only be selfless and generous when we know that everything we need is given to us in Jesus Christ. We can only be selfless and generous when our needs are met in Jesus Christ. I often turn us to 2 Peter 1, and I'm going to do it again. It's one of my favorite verses to help me understand the power of the gospel. Because 2 Peter 1 tells us that God's divine power has granted, has given, freely given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us. What that's saying is, you know, when we're so busy seeking after all the things that we need to fill the void in our life, when we're looking all around us to try to find security, to try to find hope, to try to find a sense of belonging or acceptance or self-worth or purpose, when we're doing that, we become a vacuum. We become we're just kind of a vacuum that sucks in other people and other things. Like, do you have something that can help fill this void? Can you give me a sense of security? Can you give me a sense of hope? Can you give me a sense of belonging? Can you give me a sense of worth? And we just approach the world around us from a deficit that we're trying to fill. And when we do that, we don't have enough in us to build a better world and to be a blessing to other people, because we're just so desperately trying to get what we need everywhere we turn. But in Christ, we're promised that He's given us already everything we need, so that we don't operate out of a deficit anymore. We now operate out of a surplus. Like David says, "You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows." Our cup overflows because we've already been given the hope, the security, the belonging, the purpose, the worth, and everything else we need. And when we operate out of that kind of a surplus, we can be a blessing to others. Faithfulness to God so thoroughly meets our needs, it makes us a blessing which honors God, who has filled our cups to overflowing. As Philippians 4 tells us, God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And when He supplies all of our needs, what happens? To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. We are servants of a worthy God who gives us so much, gives us all that we need, which makes us able to be a blessing to others. But faithfulness that makes us a blessing may also be costly. Though the king surely appreciated Daniel's faithfulness, there were others in the kingdom that did not. There will always be people who oppose God's people simply because they're God's people. So in verse 4, we're told that when the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. So then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Notice they can't object to anything Daniel says or does. He's been so faithful and he's been such a blessing. So they have to fabricate. They have to make up a charge against him. This is important to the story and it's important to us as well. Faithfulness to God may be costly. It may cost us relationships. It may cost us reputation or anything else that we might stand to lose. But Scripture is clear on this point. If you are going to lose, if you are going to have to pay a price, make sure it's for the right reason. You know, I love 1 Peter because the Apostle Peter is telling us, hey, you don't fit in the world. As the church, you don't fit in. And there's going to be consequences to that. And Peter's trying to encourage the church how to live in a world that is opposed to you and all you believe and value. And he says this in 1 Peter 4. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. How's it like to be on that list? Murderer, thief, evildoer, meddler. You know, sticking your nose in somebody else's business. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. The point of Daniel and the point that Peter's making here is this. Live such good lives that if people object to you, you know, if they're angry with you, if they take offense at you, if they criticize you, make sure they can only blame you of following Jesus. When it comes down to it, that should be the only charge they can bring against you. This person is following God. They're following Jesus. And I don't like that. You know, don't let a harsh and hurtful tongue spoil a message of love. Don't let a hypocritical lifestyle contradict a message of holiness. Don't let a message of politics overshadow God's kingdom message. And don't let pride and selfishness cancel out what is to be a gospel of grace. It is far too easy for us to hurt and offend someone and to assume that if they're offended, we're just doing the Lord's work, when really we're being kind of a jerk. You know, we're offending them for the wrong reason. They're taking offense in us instead of in the gospel. Let it be the gospel. If faithfulness is going to be costly, let it be for the right reason. May our critics, may our enemies say of us, as Daniel's did, that if there's any complaint to be made, it is in connection with our God. And so Daniel's enemies conspire against him. Look what happens in verse 6. These high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom and prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. So you see what happened. They set a trap. First of all, they lied to the king. They said, "Look, all the high officials agree on this, king." Well, Daniel's the highest official, and he didn't have a voice in this for sure. And they trick the king into believing this is a good idea. He trusts their word, and he signs it, which is a reminder for us that the enemy does not play fair. This is a spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. We cannot be surprised at injustice. Even Jesus, like Daniel, was brought up on false and unfair charges. We should not expect fairness from a spiritual enemy that wants to bring an end to God's kingdom by attacking God's people. But look at what Daniel does despite the unfairness in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had the windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He didn't hide his obedience. And he got down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. He didn't change anything in his obedience. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. What we see here is how the gospel is lived out amid opposition. Daniel knows there's going to be a price to pay. And he chooses to pay that price, which is something we can only do if the gospel gives us strength to do that. You think of a student athlete. You know, I knew a number of student athletes when I was in college, but I didn't know them that well because they had to make great sacrifices. Many of them couldn't spend time socializing like their peers did. Many of them couldn't eat all the things that everybody else could eat. Many of them didn't have the free time that everybody else had. And they were making great sacrifices and paying a great price because they believed and trusted that what was on the other end of that sacrifice was going to make all of it worth it. If for a moment they didn't believe that what it would create wasn't worth what they had to give up, they would have stopped right away. We have to believe that what's on the other side of our sacrifice is worth paying for. Listen to how Jesus describes it in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. We don't know how he found it. Maybe he was just digging around. Maybe he was doing some day labor. Maybe he was paid to be planting or something. But he finds the treasure, and then he covers it back up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. I mean, picture that. What Jesus is telling is this story of a guy who he uncovers a treasure, which was not an inconceivable or unusual thing in their day. That's the only place you could really hide something from raiders and armies and marauders is you bury it in the ground. But maybe you die, maybe you get captured, and you never get back for your treasure. Years go by, centuries go by. Somebody finds a treasure in a field. And then he goes home and he starts selling everything. He starts selling his bed, his couch, his belongings, everything he's got. He's selling it all. Is he going to miss it? Not for a moment. Because after he sells all this to afford the field, he's going to get something worth way more than the field and way more than everything he sold to get it. And that's how the gospel empowers us to pay the price of faithfulness. Because in the gospel, we discover that we have a treasure in Jesus Christ that's worth whatever we might have to give up for it. Daniel boldly continues to be faithful, knowing the cost, because he's confident that whatever he stands to lose cannot compare to what he gains from God's grace. And we need to look at our own lives and all that we would cling to and all that we would fear losing. We need to look at it through that lens. That what I stand to gain, what I am given by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, far outweighs the worth of what he might call me to give up. Apparently, I've been on a streak of quoting missionaries lately, so I'm going to keep it going another week. Most of you probably know this quote from a missionary who went to an unreached tribe in South America and then was killed by those people before he could even share the gospel with them. But they later came to Christ through the perseverance of this man's wife and friends as they continued to try to share the gospel. The missionary's name was Jim Elliott, and he says, "He is no fool. He is no fool who gives what he could never keep in order to gain what he could never lose." He is no fool who gives what he could never keep. What can you never keep? Anything that you have. Your money, your reputation, your time, your family, your life are not yours to keep forever. It's not foolish to give those things up in order to gain what you can never lose. Faithfulness may be costly. And so the third thing we're going to see follows from that thought, that if we are going to pay the price, we have to be sure that it's worth it. We need a ringer. This has to be a sure thing. We have to know what we see here, that faithfulness will be vindicated. Vindicate means to prove something true. Even if at first it doesn't seem to work out, vindicate means that you get what was promised in the end. It means that you were shown to have made the right choice. You backed the right team. That's what Daniel experienced. In verse 20, the king rushes and declares, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" The king's question basically was, "Daniel, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Did your God prove true in the end? And was he worth the sacrifice?" Verse 21, Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they've not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also, before you, O king, I've done no harm." The answer is yes. Daniel stayed true to his God, and in the end, God delivered him. And this would be a very easy sermon to preach if I could just end it there by simply saying, so trust God, and nothing bad will happen to you. But would any of you take me seriously if I said that? No, and well, you should not. Because Scripture does not lead us that way, and not even Daniel's story should lead us that way. Let's look again at what Daniel said in verse 22. He said, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they've not harmed me because I was found blameless before him." Daniel attributes his salvation to his being blameless before God. Now, what we cannot conclude from that is that if we are good people, we won't suffer. That goes against the whole testimony of Scripture. That goes against the whole book of Job. That goes against the countless stories in Scripture, in history, and even in the present day, even people we know and love. Godly men and women who do the right thing, make the right choices, and yet still suffer. No, Daniel is not saying that if you're good, nothing bad happens. Because at times, the lions' mouths are not held shut. No, Daniel is saying that in his particular situation, he had done no wrong, and God graciously kept him from suffering an unjust punishment. But one thing we can conclude, logically, is that if we are not innocent, we should not expect God to withhold his judgment from us. God sometimes rescues and preserves the innocent, but God always punishes the guilty. And that puts us in a difficult situation because we know that we are guilty people. Maybe sometimes we're not treated fairly by others, but as we just saw, we pay a price for being faithful. But in the big picture, we know that we are not blameless. And there's no one righteous before God. So how do we have any assurance that our faithfulness to God will in the end be vindicated? That he won't just leave us to the lions as we deserve? This is where we need to look not to Daniel, but to one whom Daniel represents. Daniel, in this story, gives us a shadowy sneak peek at our own salvation that we have already seen in Christ, but which in Daniel's day was yet to come. The gospel tells us it's not enough for us to be like Daniel. The gospel tells us that we need a Daniel. We need one who, like Daniel, was unjustly accused and condemned. One who was innocent before both God and man. One who, like Daniel, was cast into the grave, left for dead, and had the entrance sealed with a stone. One who, like Daniel, emerged from that grave victorious. One who, like Daniel, would even go on to see his own enemies destroyed. Brothers and sisters, your hope does not come from your own blamelessness and faithfulness, but from the blamelessness and faithfulness of Jesus Christ. In Romans 6, we are told, or rather asked, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, you were baptized into his death. You were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." What Paul is saying is, look, when you trust in Christ, when you commit to him, believe in him, have faith in him, you are united to him. That's what baptism declares. It declares that you are united with Christ so that he who went into death endured that for you while you were safe in Christ. And then he who rose again victoriously you too rose with him because you were safe in Christ. You were carried through the lion's den and out because you are in Christ. And so now, whatever trials and whatever attacks and whatever sufferings and whatever problems you face as a child of God, those aren't the real lion's den. The real lion's den is death and the punishment of God for our sins. And that has already been conquered. And it was conquered by Christ, not you. And what Christ has conquered, we don't need to fear. So on the basis of that victory, that the true lion's den that you could not have endured has already been conquered and you have passed safely through it if you were in Christ. On the basis of that victory, you now know that every smaller challenge, every lesser battle you face, you can be sure of vindication. You can be sure that in the end, your hope will be proven worthwhile. You can be sure that in the end, yes, God will come through because he has already done it for the greatest suffering, the greatest attack. The greatest thing you could fear has already been taken care of for you in Christ. So now when you face those things, you can go with the assurance of vindication when the insults and attacks of man do not destroy you, and your neighbors and your enemies see that. When the pressure and power of evil does not move you and compel you, and your enemies and your neighbors see that. And when the kingdoms of this world do not overwhelm you and force you to conform to their ways, and your neighbors and your enemies see that, when you remain steadfast and faithful, your faithfulness is vindicated. And what you display, what you show them, what you lead them to, is the declaration that Darius makes at the end in verse 26, declaring that God is the living God, enduring forever. Because of what I see in Daniel, I know that this God's kingdom shall never be destroyed and his dominion shall be to the end. When your neighbors see you unaffected, when they see you vindicated, they declare that your God delivers, your God rescues, your God works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Every day we face an unknown number of choices, uncountable number of choices, some of them big, some of them small. And if anyone's really paying attention, they can determine from your choices what you consider worthy. When you're standing in front of the bananas at the store, you're asking, is organic worth 20 cents more a pound? And what I always decide in that situation is, my wife being happy with what I brought home is worth 20 cents more a pound when I buy bananas? Is the name brand shirt that I could spend twice as much on really worth more than buying a brand I've never heard of? Or am I deciding that the approval of my peers is really worth that? Is career advancement worth more than time with my family? We're always making these calculations, but there's one big question that's always being asked in our choices and has to be answered. What is our God worth? We are faced with choices that compel us to determine, is God truly worthy? Is he so good that he fulfills your deepest needs so that your cup overflows and makes you a blessing? Are you servants of that worthy of a God that you can be selfless before others? Is he so powerful and trustworthy that you have all you'll ever need and you can be ready to give up anything in his name? Do you serve a God who is that worthy? Is he so gracious and mighty that you can be certain of your future and can face everything that life sends your way without being overwhelmed? Do you serve a God that's that worthy? For those who look to the cross, the answer to those questions is always yes. Yes. Yes, he is that worthy of a God. So rather than leave you this morning or afternoon with a list of commands and with an extra dose of, hey, be more like Daniel, I instead charge you to look at Daniel's God. Look at the Savior on the cross who expresses his power and his love in such a way that he is worthy of whatever you're called to endure. Call upon your brothers and sisters in the Lord to consider again your Savior when we struggle. For as often and as long as you contemplate Christ, you will see the worthiness of the God you serve, and you will have all the strength you need to serve Him in the way that He calls you to. As we live out the gospel together, let us do it looking at the great and worthy God, of whom we are but humble servants, servants who are made faithful, so that we may bless, so that we may pay the price, until in the end we are vindicated as Christ was. Let us praise Him that these things are true, not by our efforts, but by His grace to us. Our God and our Savior, we praise You as the one who is worthy of all of our honor, all of our praise, all of our thanksgiving, and all of our obedience. We praise You as the one who will, in the end, make more than worthwhile all that You've called us to endure. And until that day when our faith is made sight, until that day when all our groanings are turned into praise, until that day, may we not grow weary. May we instead be encouraged and strengthened by being forever reminded of what a worthy and faithful God You are. We pray these things by the power of Your Spirit, in the name of Christ. Amen.